started last Sunday, and there are Sunday we had five sessions. Each day this week, except Saturday, we had four sessions. Now again, five sessions today, and another four sessions each day through Thursday. And we started these meetings actually in April. For those of you who are visitors, we started these meetings in April and are going through the Old Testament, the history, and the Lord willing, this week we will finish the Old Testament history, which is from Genesis through Esther. That's the Old Testament history. And we've covered a lot of material. And our desire is the building and focus is the building of strong churches, not just teaching the Bible, because God's program is the church. It is the house of God. It is the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that's the passion of my life for the last 49 years since I've been saved at age 23. And God showed me very quickly in my Christian life the importance of the New Testament church. And I found a New Testament church and joined that church not long after I was saved. I sought a New Testament church after I was saved. Didn't know where to go. Didn't know didn't know much about churches. Led to Christ by a Pentecostal man. But I prayed and I asked God to show me and lead me to a true biblical church. I wanted that. And I saw that in the scriptures. And I found that by God's grace. And it's been a passion and a growing passion all through the years is the building of New Testament churches. And my wife and I do that. We've spent 30 years of our lives overseas and planting and establishing New Testament churches. And we're doing that today. We have a full-time Bible college training preachers. The training of preachers is a fundamental aspect of having the right kind of churches. Absolutely necessary to have the right leaders. And we do that and we have a passion for that. And God has greatly blessed us in that. And we can have the kind of churches today that please God. We have the same God today that we read about in the Bible, the same God. He has not died. And we have everything we need. We have the same Holy Spirit that we see operating in the book of Acts. We don't have apostles, and we don't have the apostolic miracles, therefore. But we have miracles, and we see miracles happen all the time in answer to prayer. The conversion of a sinner is a great miracle. It is as great a miracle as the creation of the world. A dead sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, that's what we are at birth. Dead, spiritually dead to God. For that sinner to come to life, to be born again, to have life, for his eyes to be opened and to have spiritual sight, whereas before were blind. What a miracle that happened to me 49 years ago. I understand that. And we're seeing God do that in Nepal, in South Asia, and in other places where I travel, we see that. And so we can have the kind of churches God wants us to have, but only if we'll do what God tells us to do. And if God's people will take the Word of God much more seriously than most of them do today. And that's a theme psalm, and by God's grace, I will not back down from it till I die or until I lose my mind. And that can happen any day. You can have a stroke, and you're just a blubbering idiot after that. You never know when the day's going to bring. But as long as I have my faculties, I want to sound this note. Because God has said we can have these kind of churches. I don't care about the fact that most churches are apostate. The Bible says it would happen. But we're going to have to be serious to have the churches that we see in Scripture. We see here in Colossians chapter 1, this church. We see a New Testament church in Colossians chapter 1. Paul is speaking in verse 25 about the church and the mystery of the church. God gave to Paul this great revelation about the church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, whereof I am a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, yet was not revealed in the Old Testament. Nobody knew it. Isaiah didn't know about it. David didn't know about it. Nobody knew this mystery of the church, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's nothing greater than that. Christ in you. Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the head of all things. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Christ is everything. And to have Christ in me, to be a joint heir with Christ, because I have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's nothing greater than that. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And so it's not just this silly little idea, which is so popular, that I can be saved and then pretty much go about my business and have a ticket to heaven and continue to pretty much to live as I please. It is not that. We see right here that it is going on toward perfection in Christ. When? Now, in this present life, Mark. It is going on to perfection in this life as a Christian. If I am born again, if really I am born again, then there's going to be a change in my life. And then I am to go on it toward perfection in this life. And for that, I need the kind of ministry that is described here in Scripture. It's not what we see in most churches, but I don't care what we see in most churches. I want to follow the Bible. I wanted to follow the Bible as a new Christian. I want to follow the Bible today. This is the authority, not what somebody does in some church. They are no authority at all. This is the authority. If you're saved, this is how you'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Not by what you heard in some church or your parents or your grandparents or whatever. What we see in history. Here is the word of God. What we need is this. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What? Every member, every saved individual. We want to make sure that people, as best we can, that people are saved before they can join the church. Because you cannot be a member of a New Testament church properly unless you're born again. That's fundamental. But then when you're born again, you're just a baby and you have to grow unto perfection. And for that, you need two things according to this scripture. And what's the first thing? What is the first thing? Are you looking at the Bible? Or are you just looking at me? What is the first thing? What is the first thing it says here? No, in the Bible. In the Bible. In that verse in Colossians 1:28. What is the first thing you need according to this verse? Well, whom we preach, okay, definitely. But how is it preached? What's the first thing that is identified there? Right, preach. Warning. It says warning. It doesn't say first teaching. It says first I need warning. People don't like warning. Nobody likes warning. Kids don't like warning. And adults don't like warning. And grandparents don't like warning. I am a grandparent with 11 grandkids. I don't like warning either, but I need it. And I must test it by the Bible. I don't just receive warning because it's warning. It must be from the Scriptures. But if it's from the Scriptures, I need it to grow unto perfection. Am I perfect? I'm 72 years old. Not as old as that old timer back there. But just about. And I am nothing like perfection. Nothing like perfection in my Christian life. No, I need to grow, and so I continue to need warning. And you need warning. And that's the first thing it says. And that's important because we would think the teaching would come first. I don't need teaching. How can I be warned if I don't first learn? And then if I disobey, I need to be warned, right? ordinarily teaching would come first. So why is Paul saying that warning should come first? He's emphasizing the necessity of it, for one thing, by the order there. He is emphasizing the necessity of it, and I believe from long experience that he is emphasizing it because it is something most preachers don't do. And it's the first thing to go if they do it. I've seen that. And we see it all over in the churches. We see the warning just kind of not being renounced, but just kind of fading away. Pastor was telling me about a church. Somebody was telling me about a church just this week that used to be strong. It used to be pretty strong. It used to give some warnings, biblical warnings, and it used to give to people the kind of biblical ministry they need to grow and to be get under conviction about things that are wrong. But now it doesn't have that. Now the pastor's an old man, and he doesn't do that, and his own kids do not obey what he used to teach. Yeah, it's happening everywhere. So God's word emphasizes warning. I need warning. And if you've got a preacher that's willing to warn you, you need to thank God for it. Because it's very hard to look at people and to look at their faces and to warn them. It's very hard. But you need it, and the preacher needs to do it. And so we need to train preachers to do this in a proper way. This is necessary to have a New Testament church, all these things. Paul said, I labor at these things. He worked hard, striving according to his working. It's not our work, it's God's. As we plead with God in prayer before these meetings, every day in this conference, and we say, God, this is your work. God, we can't do this. God, there's nothing here spiritually we can do. Yeah, according to his working. But God's ready to work. God's ready. God's eager. God's passionate. God's passionate. He runs around. His eyes run around, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. His eyes run around. Don't walk around. Run around. That's passion. By the way, the devil's passionate too. And so we're studying, mastering the English Bible, the whole English Bible. We're in the Old Testament part in this particular conference. And we've come to the kingdom. Israel's kingdom, which is a foreview of the kingdom of Christ, the Davidic kingdom. And we're looking just quickly at these kings. And then in the next hour, the Lord willing, we're to start the pictorial studies of this kingdom. We come to Asa, 1 Kings 15, 8 through 24. Asa, son of Abijam, he reigned 41 years, which was a long time. And he did, the Bible says, that which was right in the eyes of the Lord as David his father. And we've studied that. And there was a spiritual revival in his time that was instigated by the preaching of the prophet Azariah. 2 Chronicles 15, 1 through 19. A revival instigated by strong preaching. That's exactly what we need, and that is required for revival. 2 Chronicles 15. We're just reading some of the highlights here in this kingdom. But this revival is definitely a highlight. Anytime God's people are revived, it's wonderful stuff. 2 Chronicles 15, 1 through 19. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Nothing soft about this man's preaching. Straightforward, just what the people Asa needed. He's talking to the king. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But in great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And the nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city. For God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, the prophet says. For your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and took courage from the word of God, from the reproof, from the warning, and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. For they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord was his God was with them, and God blessed him when he started obeying God. And they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul, not lukewarm, half-hearted, nominal nonsense. All their heart, all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swore unto the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. But a great revival was a revival that came through the preaching of God's word, the warning and the exhortation of God's word. And it swept through the nation. It didn't go as deep as it should have and could have. But it was a powerful revival. And Asa was strengthened through the word of God, through that preaching. And he got courage through it. Courage. All these things come from the word of God. We don't naturally have spiritual courage. Not a bit. Zero. Comes by the new man, by the spirit of God, through the word of God. And through the right kind of preaching. We get courage. Yes, all this is for us today. Asa even removed his grandmother from being the queen. It's big stuff when you start messing with your family and straightening them out and rebuking them and disciplining them. That's big stuff. Most people don't do it. Most people honor man more than God. We live among Hindus. And we've seen hundreds and hundreds of Hindus come to our services and learn of Christ over the years. And like what they hear. What's not to like about Jesus? What's not to like about the fact that he died for my sins? I can be saved. I can have eternal life. What's not to like about that? Then why doesn't everybody get saved? Repentance. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And they are afraid of their relatives. And if they become a follower of Christ, be baptized, their whole relatives turn against them fiercely. And in fact, all of society. And they're not willing to do that. They honor man more than God. But not Asa. Put his grandmother out of the office because of her idolatry. No small thing. She was an idolater. He burned her idols. And so this was a great thing. But Asa didn't end great. The last 4 years of Asa's reign, Ahab ruled the northern kingdom with his wife Jezebel, which we'll look at in the pictorial studies. It was in this time that Elijah appears on the scene. Ah, the great prophet Elijah. He just appears. And we'll study his life in those pictorial studies. But then Asa, after having won great victories over big enemies, he defeated the army of Ethiopia that was twice the size of his army. 2-1 odds. He defeated it, 2 Chronicles 14, 8-15. And Ethiopia not only had twice as many soldiers as he had, but they had 300 war chariots. Asa had none. And yet God, because he trusted God, gave him a great victory. Of course, if we trust God, it doesn't matter about the odds. And yet, the next time Asa was tested, he failed the test of faith. Every day is a new test of faith. And Asa's heart turned cold toward God at the end of his life. Started out well. Won some great victories. Led Israel in a great revival. And then his heart went cold toward God. And Asa hired Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to fight for him against the king Baasha, the king of the northern tribes of Israel. Why didn't he trust God? His heart was cold. That's why. It's a heart issue. And so God sent the prophet Hanani to rebuke him. God's prophets. 2 Chronicles 16, 7 and 9. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them unto his hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Straightforward talk on the part of this prophet. King, thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. What did Asa do? He repented. No, he did not. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. That's what many people do when they're rebuked with the word of God. They get offended, angry, and want to do something against the preacher, as I know all too well. No, he did wrong. He did wrong, and then he did not repent when he was rebuked for doing wrong. He did wrong twice. So his life. But this is a great promise. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. I love that. I travel all over all the time. And a few days ago, I was 12,000 miles away from here where I live. And wherever I go, the eyes of the Lord are running around there. To show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And the context is faith. God's looking for men and women of faith who will live by faith. 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 That's how some of you put this meeting first. You did it by faith. It's the only way you could do it. This meeting greatly interrupted everyone's life. 4 weeks. 4 weeks of meeting. I've never heard of such a thing. 4 weeks. All, not evenings, all day meetings. 4 weeks out of 1 year. A great interruption of my life. But whoever said it's your life? If you had that idea, your thinking's totally wrong. Well, that meeting is going to interrupt my life. But what is your life? Is your life? We need to get our thinking straightened out, and then our life can be straightened out. Because we win these victories by faith. God's told me to do this. God's told me to be faithful to his house. God's told me to obey the preacher. God's told me to do these things. Well, God, I'll do them. But my dependence is God. My dependence is God. I love to live by faith. I love to see God do great things because of faith. He promises. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And so he's very diligent about this. to show himself strong. Well, he's got almighty strength. And so he can do anything I need to be done in any situation. In behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him, perfect in faith. That was the context. That was Asa's sin. Not sinless perfection. We don't have that. We can have perfect faith. We can have faith in God in every situation and win great victories. This is very big stuff. So this is not just old history. And then we come to Jehoshaphat, son of Asa. 1 Kings 15:24 and 22, 1 through 49. Jehoshaphat took the throne at age 35. He reigned for 25 years. He was a good king that loved the Lord. He walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. Didn't follow any idols ever, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. There was the fundamental thing about this man Jehoshaphat. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. What's your heart lifted up into? And then we have Jehoram. And Jehoshaphat led a great revival, did many good things for Israel. And then we come to Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, and it's a different story. He took the throne at age 32 and reigned 8 years. 1 Kings 22:50 and 2 Kings 8. 16 through 24. But he was an idolater, the son of a good king, a son of a king that loved God, was an idolater. And that was a product of Jehoshaphat's own compromise, as we will see in the pictorial studies. It was during this king's reign that Elijah on Mount Carmel called down fire from heaven to burn up two groups of soldiers. And 2 Kings chapter 1. And it was in the reign of this king that Elisha the prophet replaced Elijah as the head prophet in northern Israel. And then we have Ahaziah, 2 Kings 8:25 through 29, and chapter 9, 14 through 29. Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, took the throne at age 22, young man, but only ruled for 1 year. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab. He was married into the house of Ahab. It's a great evil. It always brings defilement to marry the wrong person if you're saved. And then we have, and he was killed by Jehu, as we will see. Jehu, who drove the chariot furiously. And then Athaliah, the only woman to rule Israel, and she was illegitimate ruler. 2 Kings 11, 1 through 16. Upon the death of Ahaziah at the hands of Jehu, Athaliah's mother, Ahab's daughter, wicked Ahab, ruled as queen for 6 years, and she tried to kill all of the little boys who were in the lineage of David. And had she been successful, of course, Christ could not have come of the lineage of David. But of course, she couldn't do that, because she'd have to kill God first. And she couldn't do that. But she tried her best, and only one little boy was left. And they hid that little boy in the temple, in the house of the high priest. And then, and that little boy was Joash. And so after 6 years, Joash was 6 years old, and they crowned him the king, and they killed Athaliah, illegitimate ruler, never should have ruled. And Joash, he was seven. He was seven when he took the throne, and he ruled for 40 years. 40 years, long rule. And he served the Lord as long as he was under the governorship of Jehoiada the priest that had protected him and saved him when he was a baby from Athaliah. And as long as Jehoiada the priest lived and was the counselor to this boy, he did right. And as soon as that man died, he went astray. And then we come to Amaziah. 2 Kings 14, 1 through 20. He took the throne at age 25 and reigned 29 years. He worshiped Jehovah God for the first part of his reign. But he did two foolish things, as we see in the notes there, that are recorded in the scripture. And your life too is being recorded in God's books. He hired soldiers from the idolatrous northern kingdom, 2 Chronicles 25, 6 through 10. And the prophet rebuked him because of that sin. And so when he was rebuked by God and by the prophet, he said, well, I've paid a bunch of money. I paid a bunch of money to hire this man. What about that money? Look at this, 2 Chronicles 25, 6 through 10. What if you do something stupid and you pay money doing something stupid and then you realize that was not God's will? What should you do? Walk away from it. Here it is, 2 Chronicles 25, verse 6. Lose that money. Forget that money. Walk away from it, if necessary, to do God's will. Money's nothing. God can replace money. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 6. And people do stupid things. And then they realize they did a stupid thing. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 6. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel, the northern kingdom, for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. Help and cast down. Now here, Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? All that money out of the treasury. The man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went to the valley of Salt and smote the children of Seir 10,000. And so God helped him. God helped him. And then Amaziah took an idol. But even after that, Amaziah took an idol after he had defeated this army. An idol that he had seen there in 2 Chronicles, chapter 25, 14 through 16. And he was rebuked by the prophet Amaziah. And then he got his back up that time and said, who made you the king's counselor? Well, God. How about God? He didn't repent of that sin. And then we have Azariah, also called Uzziah, 2 Kings 15, 1 through 3. He took the throne at age 16. And he reigns 52 years, a long, long reign. Uzziah, Jehovah's help. He worshiped Jehovah God. He did right under the preaching of the prophet Zechariah. This is not the prophet Zechariah that we have the writing prophet in our Bible, another Zechariah. But Zechariah came and preached, and Uzziah obeyed. Obeyed. And he prospered. And then we have Jotham. Uzziah. But not at the end of his life, as we will see. And then Jotham. 2 Kings 15, 5 and 32 through 38. He took the throne at age 25, reigned 16 years. He worshiped Jehovah God, but he did not remove the high places. And what that means is the local idols. And so basically what it's saying, and it says that many times in the Kings, they did not remove the high places, is that the people were still worshiping idols in their daily lives. The things were right in Jerusalem. Things were right in the temple. but they were still worshiping idols and they were still wrong in their daily lives. It's very common today among professing Christians. Even when things are right in a church, many fundamental things are right, the people are still not living right in their daily lives, in their homes. And that's what affects our children more than anything. Our homes affect the children more than the church. Both affect the children mightily. But of course they spend more time in the home. And that's what it means. The high places were not removed. The local idols. The neighborhood idols. The family idols. And then we have Ahaz, son of Jotham. 2 Kings 16. And he took the throne at age 20 and reigned 16 years. And Isaiah and Hosea and Micah prophesied in Ahaz's day, the great writing prophets. But he was an idolater and walked in the ways of the kings of the north. And he sacrificed his sons to idols in the valley of Hinnom. And you can see that place even today. There is an altar to Baal there, a stone altar that's still there in the valley of Hinnom. It was then that Isaiah gave a great prophecy to Ahaz. That great prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. One of the greatest. The virgin birth. It was given to Ahaz, this idolatrous king. Filthy idolatry. Burning his sons to the gods of the nations. Isaiah 7:14 was given to this man. Therefore the Lord, verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Those were hypocritical words. He didn't mean that. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And shall call his name Emmanuel. Yes, the virgin birth. Emmanuel, God with us. What a great prophecy. Given to a wicked king as a rebuke to him. And then we come to Hezekiah, one of the greatest of Israel's kings. There was a great, great revival under Hezekiah. Great, great revival. Took the throne at age 25. Reigned 29 years. 2 Kings 18 and 2 Chronicles 29 through 32. A lot of scriptures devoted to this man's reign. Because he was a good king. Did good things to Israel. And amazing things happened in his reign. Fascinating reign. Isaiah, Hosea, and Micah prophesied in his day. Some of the great writing prophets. And that preaching bore good fruit in Hezekiah's revival. It was driven by these prophecies, by these prophets. They had good fruit. By Jeremiah's day, the kings were not obeying. But here, the king's still obeying the preaching of the word of God. Things are going well. He led the people in a great revival, spiritual revival. And we give the major lessons of that in our notes here. And as we said, to get the benefit from this course, you've got to do multiple things. You've got to listen to the teaching and the classes. This is being video recorded for publication. But that is just a beginning. We don't cover most of the material in the textbook. And so you've got to go back through it. Everything. And then use the review questions to prepare yourself for the tests, which we will be sending to the pastor before long, and they will accompany this course when it's actually published. And then go back and find the answer to every question that you missed. And that would be a starting point in getting the benefit from this course. A whole Bible. We're only doing part of it in these weeks together. And then we're doing parts of the New Testament up in Chicago. That's the next stop on this trip. And we did Gospels in April. And the Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we will be doing Acts. What a glorious book. And so, we're skipping over a lot of these studies in the Kings. Manasseh, 2 Kings 21, took the throne at age 12, reigned 55 years. Son of one of the best kings, was one of the worst kings. One of the worst. He rebuilt the high places and the Baal altars that Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. And then we come to Amon. 2 Kings 21, took the throne at age 24 and reigned 2 years. We're going to stop there because of time in this session. And we'll continue our studies in Israel's kingdom.